Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Thank you, Brian Main, for that introduction, and welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, the founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. Yesterday, we were looking at what I think is a fascinating topic within Mormonism, and that is the Joseph Smith translation of the Bible, otherwise known as the Inspired Version. Yesterday, we were trying to give you the background behind this particular document that is in existence today, although we admit the Mormon Church does not own the copyright to the Inspired Version. The copyright is actually owned by the Community of Christ, which was formerly known to be the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That's a whole nother issue. I don't know if we'll have time to get into this. Section 73 in the Doctrine and Covenants, we were talking about that yesterday, Eric, and I was raising the point that I think this is a command that God gave Joseph Smith that Joseph Smith was not qualified to fulfill. If, in fact, God wanted Joseph Smith to bring about a new translation of the Bible, and that's what it says. In fact, read it for our listeners so we bring them all up to speed in case someone wasn't listening yesterday.
It says, "Now verily I say unto you, my servants, Joseph Smith Jr. and Sidney Rigdon, saith the Lord, it is expedient to translate again, and inasmuch as it is practicable to preach in the regions round about until conference, and after that it is expedient to continue the work of translation until it be finished."
Now, it seems pretty clear to me when I'm reading that we're talking about translations because it uses the word translate and the word translation. Now, yesterday, I cited a statement by J. Reuben Clark, who was a member of the First Presidency. He goes back a little ways, back to around the time of David O. McKay, when he was president of the church. He said this: "The King James or Authorized Version, as far as it is translated correctly, has been the version accepted by this church since it was organized. The prophet Joseph Smith undertook, under the inspiration of the Lord, to make a revision of the Bible, not a translation." Not a translation. Now, that raises a whole bunch of questions for me. Because if God wanted Joseph Smith to produce a new translation, and yet their own leaders are admitting that it was not a translation, then what do we have here? What was Joseph Smith wasting all his time working on between 1830 and 1833? I'm a little bit miffed by this. I did not read the whole quotation yesterday. I stopped. Now let me go on. The next sentence says this: "This work was never completed, except as to certain portions appearing in the Pearl of Great Price," which of course is another part of Mormon scripture. J. Reuben Clark goes on to say, "Since the work was not completed, the church has never formally adopted it, save as to the parts in the Pearl of Great Price." Now, J. Reuben Clark said this in a conference message. This was in April of 1954. You can find it in conference reports, April 1954, page 38. So here we have a statement we have to assume is being stated with the authority of God since it's in conference. And in conference, J. Reuben Clark says Joseph Smith did not work on a translation. It was not a translation, and he never completed it. How does that work in light of 1 Nephi 3:7? 1 Nephi 3:7 says this: "And it came to pass that I, Nephi, said unto my father, I will go and do the things which the Lord hath commanded. For I know that the Lord giveth no commandments unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them, that they may accomplish the thing which he commandeth them." Now, when you read 1 Nephi 3:7, it says that the Lord is going to make a way for you to accomplish, for the person to accomplish the things which he is going to command. Now, If the whole reason for Joseph Smith is to give us a new translation, in order to bring back into this particular translation those alleged plain and precious parts that were taken out, then in order for God to allow Joseph Smith to do that, he's going to have to bring those texts, the manuscripts that have those plain and precious parts on them, into Joseph Smith's possession, and then give Joseph Smith the ability to actually translate from the ancient language, which in the New Testament would be Greek, the Old Testament would be Hebrew, and bring it into an English version. He did none of that.
Let me simplify all this to make sure the audience understands what you're saying. God, supposedly, in D&C 73, tells Joseph Smith to make a translation. But 1 Nephi 3 says that God won't give a command unless a person is able to fulfill that command.
And he will provide the means for it to be fulfilled.
But Joseph Smith did not really do a translation. Rather, he made a revision. Let me give you a quote from Robert J. Matthews, a BYU professor. This is from the Inside Magazine of August of 1997, page 10. It says, from the evidence, it appears that the prophet and a scribe would sit at a table, with the prophet having the King James Version of the Bible open before him. Probably he would read from the King James Version and dictate the revisions, while the scribe recorded what he said. Some of the corrections and revisions were small, including sometimes only vital punctuation changes. Other revisions were much more lengthy, restoring large passages of text. With that being said, with this quote being laid out here like this, we have to understand, Christian, the way your Bible is translated is not a group of translators taking the King James or any other English Bible, the Wycliffe, whatever version you want, and just making changes. Rather, what they do to make a proper translation is to go back to the very best manuscript evidence we have today. The King James translators had the Textus Receptus. Today, we have even so much more to be able to utilize, but they look at what that is. They'll look at other things, like they'll look at the Dead Sea Scrolls. They'll look at the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament done several hundred years before Christ. They'll look at those other sources. There's no doubt about it. But what they're looking at is, what does the text say? What did it mean back then? And how can we put it into a language today that has meaning for the people who will be reading it?
If God was to tell me, as he allegedly told Joseph Smith, I want you to give a new translation of the Bible, my first thought that if that really happened and God spoke to me in that way, my first thought, based on my education, would be, wow, I better go learn Hebrew and Greek. Because God, if you want me to translate something, and especially the Bible, then I have to know Hebrew and Greek. That would be my first thing.
Or maybe, as a prophet, maybe you could say, maybe God could instantaneously give me the ability, without having to do the study, that I would all of a sudden know the Hebrew and Greek. But regardless of which way we're going to go, you're going to have to know the Hebrew and Greek.
And he has to be looking at something. This isn't just him sitting on a couch with his legs crossed and his eyes closed and palms up to the heavens. He's supposed to be translating from something. And if he's going to restore the plain and precious parts, and that's the whole reason for this, he's supposed to restore the plain and precious parts that were expunged over the years through corruption, or even by accident, as some Mormon scholars would say. So where is he going to get those? If he's going to translate even those plain and precious parts, he has to have them. He doesn't have them. They're gone. So the whole idea of bringing a Bible about that would include all those plain and precious parts that were not there seems a little bit silly to me.
And we have a problem too, because if you understand what the Joseph Smith translation is all about, Joseph Smith adding in things, taking away things, but not using the text, the danger then is he will take things out from what the original had, and he'll make something else out of it. So, for instance, if it has one angel, he could turn that into two angels, even though the text we have today, there's no ability to be able to translate that as two angels, because it says one angel. So you're going to have, I think, a better background, a better resume to be able to say, well, I just decided to change that it was changed. When you have no evidence, it's just an argument from silence to say, well, this is where the Bible erred, and you have nothing to back yourself up.
But the main argument we often hear from Latter-day Saints whenever we bring this whole issue up from DNC 73 is, well, Joseph Smith never finished it. Well, if he never finished it, then God did give him a commandment, and he did not provide the means for that commandment to be fulfilled. How can a Mormon turn a blind eye to 1 Nephi 3:7 when God is supposed to be very clear to Nephi that he's not going to give a commandment, that he's not going to make the means for it to be fulfilled? And yet Mormons admit this was not fulfilled. He did not do it. Now, J. Reuben Clark admitted that. We also have Bruce McConkie in his book Mormon Doctrine on page 383 of the 1966 edition, which is the edition that most Mormons have today, even though it has recently gone out of print. McConkie said the inspired revision of the ancient scriptures was never completed by the prophet, and up to the present time, none of his successors have been directed by the Lord to carry the work forth to its final fruition. Now, I might also mention that on page 385 of that same book, McConkie said, there will be a not too distant day when all necessary changes shall be made in the Bible, and the inspired version, as then perfected, shall go forth to the world. Now, that quotation is not only found in the current edition of Mormon Doctrine, I should say the latest edition, the last edition, but that was also something that Joseph Smith included in the 1958 edition of Mormon Doctrine, which was the first edition of Mormon Doctrine. 56 years have gone by, Eric, and we don't see the Mormon Church really making any effort whatsoever to bring about a new translation. And if the church was to do that, who would be in charge of doing it? I will guarantee you they will put it in the hands of the scholars at BYU. But that doesn't work, folks. It's got to come from the prophet. He has the means to give this inspired revelation or this inspired text.
I think tomorrow we need to start talking about an article that was in the April 2014 Ensign. It's called The Atonement of Jesus Christ, Insights from the Joseph Smith Translation. And this starts on page 52 of the April 2014 edition. If you have that edition, I think you want to get this out, because we're gonna start going through this. But it says as a sideline here, Joseph Smith's translation of the Bible enhances our understanding of the Savior's suffering, death, and resurrection. And we're in Holy Week this week, and we're going to ask that question. Does the Joseph Smith translation of the Bible help us to be able to understand Passion Week better, the resurrection story? And by the way, if you're interested, we have an article on our website. If you go to our main page at the very top, it's called The Joseph Smith Translation, An Improvement Over the Original, or Much Ado About Nothing. I encourage you, if you're interested in this topic, to look that up.
If you have the means, listen to tomorrow's show, because I think you're going to be fascinated by some of the information that we provide.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Have you considered visiting the Holy Land? Well, in February 2015, Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson are hosting a trip to Israel with the option to visit the Seven Churches of Revelation in Turkey. During our 11-day trip to Israel, former Utah pastor Joel Kramer will take us on a day to see important biblical sites where very few people go. We'll also have a chance to swim in the Dead Sea, get baptized in the Jordan River, and hike through Hezekiah's Tunnel. To find out more, visit MRM.org and click on the Israel icon on the top right-hand corner of the page. Again, that's MRM.org.